God is so good to us. Pastor Jess and I, we met, 12 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that, and followed the leading of the Lord. We got married 11 years ago this past July, and we have three kids currently. Our oldest is 7, and we got a, next week, 5-year-old, and then we have a 2-year-old, Chloe, Micah, and Titus. And we've taken a look at throughout our lives and really our married life the last 11 years, you know, we don't have a lot of stories and things like that from our own personal life. But just like you heard last week, the thing that makes the difference in us, thing that makes a difference in anything is the Word of God. And so tonight, we're not really going to, I'm sure there'll be stories that come up and things that just kind of pop up just as the Lord brings things to our remembrance and brings things up. But really tonight, we want to get a focus on the Word. Your marriage, if it's built on anything else other than Jesus Christ, is destined to failure. Because you can't build a life on anything else except the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to build a marriage, our greatest encouragement to you tonight is to build that marriage on Christ, the solid rock, the solid foundation. This morning we heard the scripture that the wise man heard these sayings of Jesus, dug deep, and built his house, built his life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, anyways, just wanted to open with that. And we've got a little video that a group called the Skit Guys put together, and we thought it was kind of fun and pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. So check out the overhead screens.
Hi, my name is Dan, and I am romantically challenged.
Hi, Dan.
Dan, I want you to share your feelings, even though it goes against everything you stand for as a man.
I tried the trick that Jerry taught us last week.
A trick is what a two-bit magician does at a county fair. Jerry was given a technique, and a technique...
Hey, Dr. Phil, let him finish.
So anyway, I decided I'd use Jerry's technique last week when my wife came to me all exasperated and pulled her hair out and whatnot about her job. And I used Jerry's words exactly. I said, now honey, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to listen or fix it? And what'd she say?
Listen.
And so anyway, I tried to listen. I really did. But in the middle of listening, I came up with a 7-point plan to fix it. I'm so ashamed.
It's okay, Dan. Hey, you're multitasking, all right? And that is very hard for your untrained one-track man brain to do. Feel proud of that, all right? Who's next?
Hey, I'll go. Hey, guys, I'm Jerry, and I'm a romantically challenged.
Hey, Jerry.
This weekend, I saw some extra charges on Cindy's bank card. So, yeah. But I, instead of yelling and screaming like I normally would, I acted in a more Christ-like manner.
Yeah.
So I simply turned over her nightstand and her scrapbooking table and said, "Get out of here, money changer."
I think when it says that we should love our wives like Christ loved the church, that means that we're supposed to serve and sacrifice for
Hey. Them. I was cleansing the temple.
I think the question is, how many of you have ever done anything for your wife without desiring anything in return?
Are you even married?
Jesus wasn't married. Now look, the point I'm trying to... No, I'm not, and that stings a little bit. I have read parts of a lot of relationship books, and if anyone thinks they can lead this group better than I can, put your hand down, Jerry. Who wants to go next?
Bathroom break, isn't it yet?
Sorry, I gotta go. Sorry, guys.
Oh, Mr. Big Guy doesn't want to share, does he?
Not tonight.
Probably doesn't care about his wife.
Okay, I'll share. This is a picture of my wife and kids. I've been married for 20 years. We married young, and I don't regret it. I remember when we got engaged, her father looked at me and he said, "Just love her the way Christ loved the church." I smiled and said I would, having no idea what that meant. And I still don't know if I understand it. But you know what I want? I want to be a man who wakes up every morning and asks the question, how can I bless my wife? Men, isn't that what you want? I mean, isn't your wife worth it?
Hey, wait. Oh, Captain, my Captain.
Sit down, Jerry.
Oh, Captain, my Captain.
Okay, enough. Sit down. What is going on? Sit down. Please, sit down.
I need a wife.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to take a look at some verses that we looked at last week. And any time you get together and talk about marriage, you got to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Really, this is the place in the Word. It's an anchor place in the Word that talks about marriage and really opens up an understanding of where you and I need to be if we're going to have a successful marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse number 21, says these words. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. First and foremost, before anything else, if we're going to have a successful marriage, we need to, number one, submit to one another in the fear of God. What does that mean? That means that your marriage can only be as strong as the tie that binds you together. And that is not just the two of you alone. No, there's the two of you and Jesus Christ as the center and as the outer wrapping, that coil, that three cord of three strands that's not easily broken. That's the two of you together and Jesus Christ in the middle and surrounding your marriage, keeping you strong. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse number 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we could read all the way through verse number 33. We don't have time to get into all of this tonight, so we're going to stop right there. But we see from this section of Scripture, there's a couple of things that we see. And just in our discussion time, as Pastor Jess and I were getting ready and talking, we saw some things that out of this section of Scripture, but also out of our married life. Some things that early on in our marriage, we made some decisions on. Some things that we said, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to act. This is what we're all about as a married couple. And we established those things early on. And as we have done those things and experienced those things and failed at those things and continued to incorporate those things more and more, we've seen how God has taken his word, made it alive, and given us really a great marriage. I mean,
yes.
Storybook marriage. We're just in love.
It's hard to say that because in our society, we look at marriage as maybe like, well, we're going to get married and then, you know, I always have a way out. You know, the word divorce always comes up and things like that. And Dan and I have just, well, we'll get into this later, but we really just love each other. And when we got married, I was the screw up. Does anybody of you relate with me? I was the one that was the sinner. I had sex before marriage. I had a whole bunch of baggage. And here's my wonderful husband who, he was just wonderful. He loved God. He just served the Lord. And here he met me. And it was intimidating to be with Dan. And we had to get through this stuff that I call baggage before we got married. We had to deal with some things so that in our marriage, I knew that those things wouldn't come back up and ruin our marriage later on down the road. And so Dan and I, from before we even got married, so if you're in this room and you're dating, you're thinking about getting married, or maybe you're single and you're going, yeah, I got lots of that, and maybe that's why I'm still single. Well, listen, God can bring anyone along, but you're going to want to do it the right way and the godly way. I had done it so many wrong ways, and then when I had met Dan, I was good. I was like, I will be single for the rest of my life if I have to. But when I met Dan, it was like God started to show me what it was like to be that wife and what I needed to do to help Dan be a great husband and all those things. And I began to see it when we were dating. So I really believe that when God puts two people together, and it can be a God-ordained situation, and you put the word into the middle of it, God can begin to build on those principles, and it becomes a firm foundation. And I know for Dan and I, we did it right. Now, I'm not saying that to be like, oh, look at us, we're so wonderful. I'm saying that because I was a screw up and I did it wrong so many times before. And so you can, even though you've messed up, make it right from now on. And you can get it right from now on. The word does not turn void. And so get it in you. Get it in your relationship. Start pouring it into your to your daily walk with the Lord. And that's what we decided to do early on. And then we went into so many other places, which we will get into. So,
well, the first thing that we see out of this section of Scripture, and really that we based our foundation of our marriage on, is the place of a man and a woman in marriage.
Yes.
You got to get things in the right place. If things are out of place, things will get out of focus, things will get out of whack. And, you got to have the man in the right place and the woman in the right place in marriage. And just like Pastor Jess was talking about, when we came together in a dating relationship, really we kind of did what, you know, the author did, I guess, Dating Goodbye. We both said, listen, we're done fooling around. We're not joking. This is not just to date and see if we're compatible. No, we know that we're following the Lord. We know that this is the direction we want to go in. We're ready for marriage in this point in our life. And therefore, this is not just a casual thing. This is not just dating. We really want to see what a courtship is all about. We really want to find out whether or not this is the direction that God has for us. Once we determined that, mm-hmm. the rest was easy. But we had to know our place as a man,
yep.
and as a woman. We had to know that we were on the same page spiritually. We had to come together and talk some things out. I mean, we had hours of conversations outside of Starbucks in Riverside. I remember it was one place, on the phone, outside her apartment, things like that. And after every time we would come together, we would pray. Now, that's, a good idea.
We started that early on
in our dating relationship, yeah. in our courtship.
I think
before
it kept
we'd leave.
Us pure.
Did keep us pure, because if you mess up, you know, you got to go pray before the Lord before you leave and repent. So it did keep things clean. That and a whole bunch of cold showers, and
I didn't have to take those.
I mean, can we talk tonight? This is adult church, and the woman looks good to me. So, anyways, a lot of cold showers, but we put prayer in there because we knew that we would be accountable to God. We knew that it would also build us together in faith, and it would keep us connected spiritually on the same level. And so it wasn't like, you know, here's pastor's daughter, you know, who had been to hell and back, and now here she is, super spiritual, knows everything, done everything, and go. And then here's little me left behind. No, I knew that I had to have myself in a spiritual place where I was on my game, where I knew the Word, where I was continuing to have a fresh relationship with God for me, mm-hmm. so that when we came together, I would know what it's like to be a godly man, what it's like to lead a home, what it's like that if we're going in this direction of marriage, what do I need to do? You know, because I could look to the example of my dad. My dad was a great man. I could look to the example of her dad, who, you know, is a great man. But ultimately, I need to be following the leader, who's Jesus Christ, and know my place.
Well, not just you, but I have to know what it is to be a woman in marriage. And I really believe nowadays it's looked down upon as a wife coming under the mission of her husband, and it's called submission. In fact, let's read again in Ephesians, and let's see, verse 21, and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And in 1 Peter 3:1, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So many times I hear on TV, I hear out in the world, you know, oh, what? He's not letting you do that. You're not asking. You don't need to ask permission from your husband. You don't need to. And listen, ladies, you're wrong. Because we, as women of the body of Christ, have been called, if you are one and you have made that commitment before the Lord, that you are one flesh. And that means when I make a decision, I don't make a decision in myself. I make a decision with Dan. That means if something happens with us, we do it together. I don't go and buy a car without my husband knowing about it. That is just not okay. It's not right. It's not just before God. God would not ask you to do that because you come together as one. He wants us to be on the same page. And so as a wife, there's many times women, I know that we as women can walk into a relationship and the man is making some decisions and we're going, no, 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 I see the bigger picture here. No, I don't think that's a good place for the family to go. I don't think that's what we should be doing. I don't, and we can start harping on a situation and really getting under, I guess, like, I don't know, under your fingernails, I guess. And we can just go at it.
The men call that nagging.
Well, I refuse to use that word because it is not nagging. If you listen the first time, you wouldn't have to hear it again. So, but what I'm saying is there's many times, and there's been something recently with Dan and I that he has. Now, my husband, you guys go, Pastor Jess, you're a big mouth. You're the one that gets stuff done. I know you're crazy like that girl. Da-da-da. This poor guy, you probably just kick him around. Well, let me just tell you, this not poor guy, Dan is like, I don't know how to explain it.
Stubborn as a mule.
Thank you. Like, when he wants something, he does not move. And it's like, come on, Dan, you know, like, what do you think? No. Dan, come on. And then I'll try, no. And I'm just like, gosh, okay, fine. You know, so it's interesting watching how his strong, stubborn personality has so been good for me because I've had to learn how to come under his mission of whatever it is that he is believing for the family, what he's thinking is right for our marriage, what he's thinking is right for this church, what he's thinking is right for our household, for our children. And there's been times that I've been like, well, I think maybe we could do it a different way, you know, because that's women. We always have a great idea and a plan and, you know, and it's more detailed. And so he is like, no. And I've had to really stop myself and go, listen, I am more covered under what he's doing than me going on my own and doing my own thing. And listen, submission is not weakness. It is not letting someone dominate you. Submission is coming under the mission of. And if your husband is lined up with the things of God, and even if he's not, God is saying that there is a blessing and there's a favor on you when you follow what he's asked you to do. So let's say you have a husband. You say, Pastor Jess, my husband is not serving the Lord. I am it. I am the one serving God. What does the word say in 1 Peter? It says that even if some do not obey the word, which would be your husband, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now you say, you don't know how hard that is. That's hard. I know it's hard. I listen to the counseling sessions. Believe me. I hear all of it. There is nothing new under the sun. But God didn't write this knowing not about your situation. No, God knew about your situation when he wrote this. And he's saying that if you walk justly before him and you come under the mission of your husband, that there's protection and that there is favor for you. And God will cover you. And even if he's wrong, I've seen this many, many times, even if the husband is wrong in the decision, and you come under that mission, God will cover that decision that your husband has made, and he will guide your family to the right decision in the right way. So women, it is not your job to plow through and give your opinion on everything, but to come under the husband and say, all right, you know, and you can say, listen, I'm frustrated, I don't always agree with this, but I'm going to come under the mission, and I'm going to do this. Because don't think Pastor Jeff's like, sure, Pastor Dan, whatever. No, I'm feisty. I'm going to be like, fine, all right, I'll do what you say because God says I have to.
Well, let me jump in here because, and yes, that's the kind of talk that goes on in the Roth household. But anyways, you guys are getting an intimate look, the E-True Hollywood Inside Story tonight. But anyways, God has never asked us to, are you literally,
sorry,
here, let me fix
me
your
nuts.
Tag then.
Since, oh, thank you, yeah, yes, since you're, thank you.
Since you're picking lint off my shirt, I'll fix your tag. But,
sorry. Good job. Good catch.
Right on. Okay, so anyways, God has never commanded us to submit to sin. So ladies, if your husband is asking you to go into a sinful situation, that's a no-no, okay? You submit to the word of God first, to your husband second, okay? So that's first of all. And then God gives an example of a man of God who is named Abraham and his wife Sarah.
Yep.
Abraham went down to Egypt, right? And there in Egypt, he thought, man, these guys are going to kill me because of how beautiful my wife is. And so he said, Sarah, this is the kindness you're going to give to me. I want you to call me your brother, which was not a lie, by the way. They actually were half-brother. Back in the day, that wasn't as big of a deal as it is today, right? Because of the number of people on the earth Anyways, all right, let's not get into the theology behind all that. He needed a wife from his kin, okay? God was keeping the godly line. So here he is. It's not a lie, but it's not the whole truth, right? So even though he's not asking her to submit to sin, he's asking her to just cover him in this area, to conceal this truth. What happens? God keeps Sarah from getting defrauded, right? Keeps her from getting abused, keeps her from a sinful situation, as well as God keeps Pharaoh and the people from a sinful situation, as well as covers Abraham, right? Even if your husband says, you know what, like, for instance, hey, I want to move to this certain city, and you say, oh, that's not a good city, bad schools, bad deal, crime, this and that, and you say, well, you know what, let's talk about this, and you sit down, you have a real conversation, listen, I'm not comfortable with this, I don't think it's the right move, I think that, you know, God has something better for us, let's believe God, and the man of God is stubborn, right, and says, no, I believe this is the direction. Listen, if you go there, God will cover you, God will keep you in that time, God will bring you, and God knows how to get a hold of his sons. God will bring us to the realization of what's true. Abraham ended up praying for Pharaoh and actually blessing Pharaoh and his people, if you read the story. And so really the example for us is to keep that proper place and in submission there as a blessing. Real quick, let's go to the men. The place of a man in marriage, if you read in verse number 23 of Ephesians chapter 5, go back to Ephesians 5 verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Drop down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband has to know his place. He is the head. Does that mean he's the dominant one? I'm the head, you're the tail, you know, I'm above, you're beneath. No, that's not what God is talking about. Notice that when God brought Eve to Adam, he took her from his side, right? Didn't take her from his head to lord over him, or from his feet to be lorded over by him, but took her from his rib, from his side, to come alongside and to carry the mission. That's why it says submitting to one another.
And to cover his heart.
To cover his heart in the fear of the Lord. And so the position that man has is the head. Now, I liken it to an engine in a car, okay? You think about an engine. Most cars have an engine where? In the front, right? Now, if that engine is in the front, it's locked in, it's connected to everything, right, and you turn the key, you add some gas, pedal to the metal, right, now that engine starts moving, and it can turn the wheels, and the car can go in the direction, right? If you take that engine, and you put that engine in the back seat of the car, you turn the key, and you push the pedal to the metal, is anything going to happen?
No.
Why? Because the engine is out of its place. Now, men, when you decide to say, ah, you know what, forget it. You've been nagging me too long, woman. You just lead the family. You just do what you want to do. You take care of the kids. You do your thing. I'll be over here doing my thing. And you get out of your place. You have just stopped the car. Too many times I had people in my office. The woman is frustrated. She's beating the man over the head with her words. The man's just sitting there like, see, this is what I was telling you about on the phone. And I say, number one, you need to be respectful of your husband and give him that respect, submission. But number two, man, get back in the front.
Yep.
Start leading your family. Quit being a sissy la-la. It's time to stand up and be a man and take charge spiritually of your family. Listen, if they're not going to church, it's because you're doing something wrong.
Get their butt in church. You're the man.
You tell them, we are going to church.
Yep.
This is not an option. Okay?
This is how this goes.
This is how it is. If you're in my house, this is what goes on. Yeah.
The women are, well, I wish my husband would just take control like he should so I don't have to. And so when a woman sees that something's not being taken care of, it's just natural in us to cover that. If there's a hole, we're going to go fix the hole. We're going to fix it so that nobody's getting hurt. We're going to cover everything as we can. What's going to end up is you're going to end up with a tired, crabby woman because she's doing her job and your job, and then it's all her fault, and you never take any responsibility for it. So please, don't be a sissy la-la husband. We need some men around here. Will the men, real men, please stand up? Because these women in this house get fed, and we are told how to be wives on a constant basis at our women's events or whatever, and we need the men to follow the lead, and we will follow you, men. We are ready to follow. We are ready to be submissive. We are ready to be the wife that God has called us to be, but we need you to be the man that you've been called to be, and we respect the man inside of you.
Yeah.
We love the men in this house, and we know who you are. We know God has placed you in your homes for a certain reason, for a certain time as this, and your kids need you more than you even know. And so start getting involved with your wife more. And if your family is not in church, and you are, you need to go home and say, this is not how this is going anymore. We are in church from now on as a family, as a team, and as a unit and a body of Christ, because this is how this goes. I am the man of this house. And I have never had any other example before me except for my dad. And my dad would never let us sit. Luke, would he ever let us sit at home? No way, man. And if my mom was feisty or whatever, well, Debbie, you better get in church because that's where you need to be. And I'm just saying, we had a dad who was tough about the Word of God. Now, listen, you can be tough about your football games. You can be tough about everything else. I need you to be tough with your wives and get their butts in church, because your wives are also what keep your children. And if you want your children to serve the Lord, you need to get your wives in the house too.
Well, even if the wife digs in and says, hey, listen, I'm not going. And say, I'm taking my kids.
That's
and
right.
We're going without you. And
that's
you need
right.
to come, you know. And I understand you say, Pastor, you're causing problems in my marriage. Listen, I understand that. And just like we talked about, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, the first thing has to be first, which is that Jesus Christ has to be ultimately number one in your life. And the Word
ultimately,
does talk about that ultimately. If one of you is a believer and one of them is an unbeliever in the home, to stick around and to tough that out, because you don't know if your example... See, this works both ways. It works for men and women. Women, as they submit, can be the word to their husband.
Yes.
You know, and you can say, well, I've invited my husband to come to church. He's not coming.
Right.
Listen, you just keep submitting.
Keep submitting
to him as unto the Lord. And it's going to get a hold of his attention. You respect him and you love him. And you take care of the home and do that. And listen, he will come around because you've got a promise from God.
That's right.
Men, if your wife is digging in and she's not there, listen, I don't want to cause any problems for anybody, but listen, you stand up, you say, hey, listen, you're coming to church with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if she says, no, 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 then say, fine, I'm taking the kids and we're going.
Yep.
Okay? And every week I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to tell you, you're coming to church.
That's right.
Okay? And you keep, and you stick in your spot, stay in your spot, men. Stay in your spot. It's like a football team. If you've got the nose guard trying to be the QB, you've got problems. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's not your position. Stay in your position as the head of the house. As you stay out in front, giving the direction, giving the vision, giving the leadership, God will see to it that he takes care of that which concerns your family. Again, you've got a promise.
Yep.
You've got the word of God. Start to declare it over yourself. Start to speak the word over your family. That my wife will be the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm calling her to be this great woman of virtue. That I will be that man that Isaiah talks about, that is like a great rock, that is the shadow of the Almighty, that's a strong a blockade from the tempest and the storm. Start to declare those things over yourself. That I'm a man of God. I have the wisdom of God. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things. My children will be blessed. And start to get in your place.
Yes.
Get your family in their place. Initiate prayer. Initiate Bible studies. Man, that's one of the things with mm-hmm. Jess and I, is that, you know, we initiated prayer. You know, just even reading the Word. I would get up in the morning, read my Bible, and then at night I'd be reading my Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And Jess, tell them what happened with you.
Okay, so I am not a night person at all. Like when 8:30 comes around, I am fried. Mama is done. I have been up early. Any women can say woot woot. So it is a long day for me. And then by the time I hit the pillow, I am not functioning in my mind. So I do not retain very much after 8:30 at night. And so Dan would be like, let's get in the Word and let's read the Bible. Well, he comes alive like after 8:30. This was always an issue for us in our marriage. And we got married and I'm like, what? I want to go to bed. And then 6:00 in the morning, I'm like, bing, hey, you ready for the day? You know, it's going to be a great day today. And he's like, are you kidding me? Go back to sleep, you know? So we always wondered how this was going to work. Well, when we had kids, it worked really well with kids being up all night. Guess what? You get first shift, I get second. So it worked really well, but Dan would always read his Bible at night. And I was like, and you could tell he wanted me to read my Bible with him at night. And I'd be like, listen, I just can't do it. I'm going to bed. You know, and I would just be tired and crabby about it because I knew I should be reading my Bible with him. But I was reading my Bible in the morning, just so you know, I was doing my own thing in the morning. And Dan was like, okay. And it started to be that he was consistent with it. And he was consistent with it. And I was like, all right. Can you turn the light off? And he's like, no, sorry. Let me finish reading my Bible. And it was like, ugh. So I put the pillow over my head, you know. And all of a sudden, it was at that point where it was like, the Holy Spirit was like, you know you need to read your Bible. And if you want it to be, you know, you want to retain it, just ask me. It'll stay. And so I started to read my Bible at night with Dan, and then I'd be like, oh, that was so good. And now we talk about like everything that I read because he's way smarter than me. And so he's just like, yeah, this is what it means. And, and that's how we started our marriage, was him doing something that I was stubborn on. I already do it, but I do it in my own way. And he was like, but I want to do it together. And him doing it and leading and being consistent in it, it made me go, well, okay, I kind of want to be with you. I want to do it with you because I love you.
If you can't beat him, join him.
Yeah, might as well. So now I read in the morning and at night.
As do I.
Yes, God, you do. Now he reads in the morning too. So.
Well, I did, and I got away from it, and then I got back to it. So.
It's confession 101.
Yes, it is. We're confessing our sins. Let's move on. So first thing that we see is the place of a man and a woman. Second thing that we see, you know, from this is that, you know, we talk about submission. We talk about man being the head, woman coming under submission to the man, men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. But anytime you have something like this, there's going to be problems. And so we had to learn in our marriage how to have a good fight.
Do any of you fight? Did any of you fight on the
fight,
way to
Jess.
Church?
Only we fight.
Oh, come on. I know. I love how they say that we don't fight when the other one's like...
It got so quiet in here. You could have heard a pin drop outside in the parking lot when I said that.
Are you all fighting right now?
Everybody's fighting. That's why this church is filled up tonight. Glory to God.
Elijah, put your hand down.
Yeah, what's going on? Just the staff has issues. That's good.
Dude, that's actually right. No. Just kidding.
But no, we had to learn how to have a good fight. See, there is a productive argument that you can have.
Right.
And anytime there's tension, listen, we were just watching a movie and they were showing eagles that were mating and the male and the female lock talons, right? And then they do a free fall. Sometimes in marriage it feels like that. That the man and the woman come together like eagles, and man, it's just like they're locking talons, there's nothing going on, and there's a free fall. But you know what? Something good can come out of that. Something fresh can come out of having a good fight.
Well, don't
a good
they end
fight.
Up mating on the way down?
Yeah, I was going to leave that part out, but anyways.
We'll see, it works out.
A good fight is one where you actually deal with an issue. Okay? This is what a good fight is. It's where you actually deal with the issue. A good fight is one where you don't allow rabbit trails of hurt to get you off track. For instance, I need to deal with an issue, and I come to her and I say, hey, we need to deal with this issue. And she gets hurt about the way that I said it and ends up fighting about the way that I said it rather than about the issue. Now all of a sudden we've gotten off track.
Right, and then we get into other things, and then you end up going somewhere else. And then all of a sudden, what are you fighting about?
Here's another thing. We'll be talking about an issue, and she says, well, you always do that. And I get all up in arms because I don't always do that. And I say, no, I never do that, when really, yeah, there
like,
are some times that I...
You never do that? Never?
So you got to watch the words always and never when you're arguing. And how
Not
about
watch
this
them,
one?
Don't use them.
Don't use them. Don't use always and never. Say, I have noticed that you have done these things.
Yes. So if always comes up, be like,
because
reverse,
when you say you
on.
Always do it, all of a sudden you're going to fight about the word always rather than dealing with the issue.
Or the word never. Are you laughing because you know it's true?
That's right. Here's another one. Bringing up past issues. Dealing with the current issue, and the current issue rips the Band-Aid off of the old issue and the scab comes with it, and all of a sudden you're pointing at the old issue rather than dealing with the current issue.
And I believe that that's because there was never true forgiveness.
Could be.
And there wasn't repentance on the matter either.
Could be.
You see, in marriage, it takes, I'm sorry. Can we practice that? Everybody say that out loud. I am sorry.
I am sorry.
I was wrong.
I was wrong.
Can you say that? Men are like, heck no, I am not saying that. No, you say, I am sorry, I was wrong. Try it sometime. It actually will break down a wall so fast, and you will be able to communicate again. And, oh, well, so you had to say sorry for something you don't think you should be sorry for. It at least softens it, and then you can start talking about it and deal with it. And my mom taught me this, because I feel like I'm the one that is always saying I'm sorry, not with Dan, but in just in general in life. There's so many times my mom's like, just go say sorry. I'm not even really involved in this situation. Just say sorry. It'll fix everything. I'm like,
okay, fine. And then I will go to somebody and I will say sorry and everything's fixed. I'm like, how did that happen? I didn't even do anything. Like, but it didn't matter because the person was offended with me for some reason. And whether or not it matters why they were so offended, I care enough about the person to say that I'm sorry. And as soon as there's an I'm sorry, guess what comes after that? I forgive you. Can you say, I forgive you?
I forgive you.
See, these are little lessons I teach my two-year-old. But so many times us as adults, we get so stubborn and our heels in the ground and no, I'm right and I know what I want. We don't even use simple words like, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I forgive you.
And don't give those fake apologies like, I'm sorry that you got hurt. That's not an apology. Okay, let's grow up.
Yeah.
All right? That's not an apology. And that's not going to get you anywhere.
Or, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Like, please.
Yeah, come on.
You might as well not say it.
No, take some time, drop your pride, and say, look it, I hear your heart, and I can feel that you're hurt. I am sorry. Please forgive me.
And how many times have you done that to me? Like, so many times.
I can't even count how many times I've done
that. And it's been so good for me, because he is so stubborn, and I do get hurt about the way that Dan will be stubborn about things. I don't really care about the issue at hand. It's more about the, like,
honestly, yeah, the fact of the way I said something, and that's why I said that, is because there are many times where I'll come at an issue with a stern look on my face and a tone in my voice. She gets hurt, and I have to stop because I don't think that I had a tone. I don't think that I had a look. I don't think that I was, you know, leaning over or domineering or condescending or she just got done talking about how perfect I was before we got married. So how could I have done any of that stuff, you know? So I have to stop and slow down and get over my pride because I'm not perfect and because I probably did have a tone. And even if I didn't, she took it that way. So you know what? Let me get over this because there is an issue that we need to deal with. But please forgive me. I'm very sorry.
Yes. And we always try to get that out of the way
first. Once we get that out of the way, the issue goes like that.
And then we hammer the issue and then we talk about the issue. The first thing we say to each other after we've gotten over all the stupid stuff, we say, you know, let's pray about it because this obviously isn't really the issue anymore. And God has the answer to this, whatever it is. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's, children, our kids.
Usually in marriage, you'll argue over finances. You'll argue over the future, whether that involves your family, your children, whatever.
Sex.
And you'll argue over sex. That's basically the big three that you're going to argue over in marriage. Anybody witness to that? All right, a couple of you guys.
Oh, come on. I counsel people and I hear it.
So finances, the future, and sex. That's just how it is. Never enough for the man, too much for the woman. We'll strike
that
from the tape.
I thought we weren't going to talk about sex tonight.
We're not going to. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4.
Back to the word.
Just keeping it real. Verse 26 and verse number 27. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. At the beginning of our marriage, I bugged my wife because she would be ready to go to bed at 8:30 and we were dealing with an issue and I would slap her with the Bible and wake her up and say, we're not done talking yet.
Oh my gosh. And I would try and like fake like I was okay. No, I'm okay. Can I just go to sleep? Because I was fried, you know? Mm-hmm. And he was like, no.
Because I could hear a
tone in her voice. One
time
it was like 3 a.m. and I was like, can I just sleep on the couch myself?
And I was hovering over her saying, we will deal with this issue.
Yeah, he was. And at that point, you know, you need to remember that do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And because we have made this rule in our home, it is actually carried over to our kids. We don't let them go to bed mad about anything or about anyone. And we never go to bed when we are angry with each other about something. So there's been many times that I've laid in bed and I've never told Dan I was angry about something. But I'm sure he kind of picked up on the hints. Because men, do you pick up on the hints when your wife's a little irritated with you? So he would be, is everything okay? You know, he'd try the little touch. No, don't touch me. Like, he would try the little foot over on the bed. No, don't touch my feet.
I'm sending out the recon, right? Let's see. The 12 spies, right? The 5, right? 5 spies.
Stop it.
Check and see if everything's okay.
And so I would not want to talk. And finally,
I would finally have to break down because you know what I realized? He knows I'm upset, so he's not going to let me sleep. So we would have to get, I'd flip on the lights, sit on the bed, talk it out, hash it out, you know, and...
And then commit it to prayer, and then the
yes.
Lord makes up for the lack of
always
sleep.
Always ended in prayer. Always ended in prayer. I don't know if I can say that enough. Always ended in prayer. Because then it's covered by the blood, okay? The situation can be a closed deal.
Commit your way to the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts.
Also, we wanted to talk about when you're communicating with each other and having a good fight, there's something called safe talk that my family has established, and it means that you can really just say how you feel.
With a tone.
With a tone, with anger behind it, whatever. Be real.
You can use words like always and never in safe talk.
And you can cuss.
It's not a good idea.
No, I'm just kidding.
You can't cuss. Come on. Let's keep it Christian.
Gosh, you make me feel like a sinner. So.
You are.
I'm just kidding. If you don't know me, I'm kidding. So, no, I'm not. Okay, so safe talk.
Basically, you can say what's on your heart, and the other person's not going to get hurt during that time because it's safe.
And you almost
and you realize
know
that
it's coming at you, and you can't get offended.
It's going to come at you just real and raw. It's not the reality. It's just how they feel.
It's just how they feel.
And it just allows them to vent that feeling to you in a safe environment. Also, there's been times where we've gotten each other so mad, and I'm the type of guy that I can stay after something, you know, that whole men-focused thing, you know, the man brain thing where you just want to go after an issue until it's done. And she's needed to stop, to take a break, take a breath, cool off so that she doesn't rip me to pieces with her words. And so she'll just ask for a moment.
Yeah, because when I get upset, the cobras tend to... Can I get a whoop-whoop from Luke and Kim? Yeah, don't be over there like you don't know what I'm talking about. We can just say everything we feel and not really know what we're saying when we're mad. And then we walk away from it and we're like, I didn't really mean that. You're hurt? Why are you hurt? I didn't even mean that. And then they're all like hurt and broke down. So I have had to learn that my words rip things apart and that I need to tame the tongue. And so the Lord showed me that if I would just be quiet when I start wanting to lash back out, because I can. I mean, Dan could say something, I could pop right back and I could just shut him down. But I won't anymore because that is submitting to my husband, ladies. I've had to learn how to do this. And I go in my closet. I call it my prayer closet. I actually have a sign above my closet that says prayer changes things. And many times I go to my closet, the kids, the dog, and Dan are all out there waiting for me to pray. And I'm like, go away. But these are the things I say to God. God, I am so mad at him right now. So mad at him. What is he thinking? Da-da-da. He just doesn't stop. He just doesn't stop. And the Lord's like, okay, are you done? And I'm like, yes. I feel better now. And then I can go out and I can talk with Dan, and that has made me cool off so that I'm not venting on Dan and saying something I don't mean. So if you are one of those people that has that mouth on you, I get it. But you need to control it. And you can do that through the Word of God. The Word of God, go read Proverbs. It talks about taming the tongue. It talks about all those things. Control it, bring it to prayer, and start asking the Lord for some tools to shut your mouth before you say something that's going to be hurtful. Walk away, take a break, talk to God, and then come back and have it out.
We got to move this along. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 32. Do you want to read that?
Sure. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for with the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what God is asking us to do as husbands and wives with each other. So if you are the husband, you need to be speaking love and life into your wife. And if you are the wife, you need to be encouraging and speaking love into your husband. They need it just like you do. So we need to do it for each other.
Last thing for tonight, and we'll run through this one quickly, is just communicating what's inside. It's not good for you to store up what's on the inside of you. Really, we've been talking about a unity and a marriage. It's not a marriage when two individuals are living two individual lives in the same house, but never really connecting, never really wrapping around each other, never really joining together in that union. And so in order to get on the same page, you got to talk. Men, I know this is tough for us because at the end of the day, we want to come home, want to sit on the couch, and want to zone out because we focused so much all day, and we've used up our words, to be quite frank. And so the wife comes and asks us, how was your day? And we say, good, and we expect that to be enough for her. When she doesn't want the headlines, she wants the article. Okay? And so I like to say it like this. Men, when you feel like you're talking too much, that's just the basic level of communication your wife needs.
No. More. When you think that you haven't talked enough, keep talking. So just keep talking.
Just keep talking.
Or
she'll tell you to be quiet.
Okay. Uh-huh. At least act like you're listening. Okay?
How about this? Ask a question. This works for ladies and men, all right? Ask a question. Women, you sometimes feel, well, aren't I nagging if I ask a question? No, not if you ask the right questions.
Well, what are the right questions?
The right questions. How was your day? Good. What was good about it?
Yes, true. Keep it positive.
Yeah, see, there's leading questions, and eventually, hopefully, he'll get the clue. And sometimes your husband will be honest and say, listen, I'm brain dead right now. You know, and that's that whole communicating what's inside. Mm-hmm. I am so brain dead right now that I have been, you know, working on spreadsheets all day at the office, and I just need to zone out for a couple minutes. Can we talk after I kind of cool? And cool, sometimes that works,
yep.
You know. But you know, you can really ask a leading question. If the woman's just talking, the men, you know, turn
and
off
don't
the,
do this. Don't look at your cell phone.
Don't look at the TV, cell phone.
Oh yeah,
computer.
Uh-huh.
None of that.
Uh huh. I hate that.
Turn it off.
Turn it
flip
off.
The phone over. And let me say this. I hate that, too.
Gosh.
Pot calling the kettle
ever.
Black.
No, no, no. I've already got all my words out, so I'm good.
Yeah. So, anyways, put that stuff away. Make eye contact.
Yes.
Ask the leading questions.
Good questions.
If the woman is talking, sometimes, I know, especially for my lovely wife, sometimes my silence makes her feel uncomfortable, so she talks more.
That's true.
And so if the conversation is repeating, it's time to ask a question, you know, so.
Really?
How did you feel about that, honey?
Oh my gosh. We will have a good fight when we get home about that.
That's interesting. What did they say? How do you think they took
it? But honestly, it's true because I need to know that you're interested in what I'm telling you.
Yeah.
When you stare at me and I have to repeat myself three times, I feel like I'm talking to a brick wall. So, men, at least act like you're talking and like you're listening and you really care about what she's saying, okay? Please, for the love of God.
Don't just act like it. Do it. You know how to do it.
That's true.
Don't just act like it. Invest your attention into
it. And especially if she's a stay-home mom. She has been watching Mickey Mouse and talking to little kids all day. She really needs some adult conversation, okay?
Now you get a clap. Look at, they connected with that one. They like that one. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Whatever's going on inside of you, you don't need to do your life alone, especially if you're married. If you're single, I would encourage you to find an accountability partner, same sex, you know, men. Find a man who's spiritually on the same level or above you that you can trust, that you can share those things. Women, same thing. Find another lady that's spiritually ahead of you that you can trust to share your heart with. But if you're in a marriage situation, share those things that are in their hearts. Share those things that maybe is a fear. You know, men, sometimes we can get under such condemnation because we don't feel strong enough. We can't handle situations in our life. And so we hold things in, you know, especially in the shameful areas that men are tempted with and things like that, and not realizing that the temptation is not sin. And if you share that with your accountability partner, now you've got a partner in the faith and you can bring those things to the light, bring it to the Lord, deal with it, and it's not that big of an issue.
And let me say this, women, make it a safe place
safe.
For your husband to come and tell you things that maybe he's struggling with, maybe things that have happened, maybe things are going on in your marriage. If you make it so unsafe for him to come and talk with you that he thinks you're going to flip out on him or you're not going to receive it and he needs help but he doesn't know how to come to you for help, then you're not going to get what you want from your husband because you have not created a safe place for him to come that he can trust you with his heart. And that is what we are here to do, is allow our husbands to be trusted with us. Dan can share his heart with me and know that no matter what he tells me, I'm not going to flip out. There's been many times we've come to each other and we'll say something to each other. And it is nerve-wracking, like, oh, gosh, he's going to kind of probably freak out about that or whatever. And we both just kind of stay calm. And I remember telling myself on some things, I'm like, don't react right now. Don't make a face. And I had to tell myself, calm it down. keep it cool, because you want him to always be able to talk with you about these things. And this was in the beginning of our marriage, and we learned this young, and so now it's like easy for us. So keep those things that are inside. Do not allow them to stay bottled up, but bring them to the forefront and talk to each other about them, because it's better to not deal with it on your own. You have a partner. That God gave you a best friend, a built-in best friend here.
Yeah.
And you guys should be able to talk through these things. And I know so many times when I work it through in my own mind, and I'm kind of like still trying to hear God on it, da, 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 but then I go to Dan and I'm like, oh, well, that was simple. Why didn't I just bring this to Dan a long time ago? I really believe that God has a way of speaking to me through my husband. And so sometimes that's your missing piece, girls.
Well, and same thing, I know for the men, we joke about our wives being the fourth part of the Trinity, you know, and that sort of thing. But I can't tell you how many times, and it's a joke, come on, guys. We joke about that, but the reality is I cannot tell you how many times that God has used the prophet that's in my house to speak to me, his will, his counsel. She's a help fit for your life. The old King James says a help meet. She's not a piece of meat. Meet, M-E-E-T. A help that's fit for your life, men. And oftentimes, God will speak to you through your wife. Really, he built her emotional and spiritual, and a lot of times she is in tune with the Spirit. We're so focused on the issue that sometimes it's hard for us to break away and hear from God. Mm-hmm. She's emotional and spiritual, and she's hearing from God, and she's saying, I believe that this is what's going on. Listen, men, that doesn't make you less of a leader if you listen to what God is speaking to you and make a decision. You're still in your place. Oh, based on that, we're going to do this. Mm-hmm. Based on that information, and it doesn't belittle you as the man. No, remember, you're in this together.
Yeah.
And just as you are the engine, here she is being the drivetrain, right, and helping you to turn the wheels and go in the direction that God is wanting to steer you in. And so that's what this is all about. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why don't you end with this?
And if I could say one more thing.
No, you can't.
I could tell he's trying to rush me. It's time, right?
It's overtime.
So, well, listen, there's two of us up here, buddy. So I just want to say this one thing. Our marriage is important for Dan and I. I love Dan with all of my heart. I know Dan loves me with all of his heart. But the best thing that our children can see is Dan and I loving each other.
That's right.
And Dan and I cherishing each other. So if anything, if you're in a place where it's a mess, but you're just kind of like, where do? Get some help, guys. It's okay to get help. Come to the church. Get some spiritual guidance for your relationship. Your kids need to see you holding hands. Little simple things. Little simple things. Your kids need to see you kissing your wife in the kitchen or whatever. Your kids need to see these things, because the boys in this world need to see men being men. That's the problem. And so marriage is what God created. And marriage, there's a whole plan, and it's a whole united thing with God. But it trickles down to the people that you guys have created and that God allowed you to come together and to create. So this is bigger than just you guys. This is bigger than just you. It's the people around you are affected by your marriage. So really work on it and really put the word into your marriage. Establish God in your marriage. Close your end of your night with prayer, like we said. And I love in Romans 8:28, and it says, and we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Our marriages are called according to his purpose.
And it doesn't
and they
matter.
Will work together.
Doesn't matter what kind of mess you've had up until this point.
No.
God can work all those things together for good. God can take all of those different colors and shades and screw-ups and different things that shouldn't be there, and he can weave it all into a masterpiece of a tapestry of a life. And that's what God is in the business of doing, is mending hearts, mending lives, restoring, healing, and bringing things together. So it doesn't matter where your marriage is at. You may have been a mess, but purpose in your heart that God's going to work all things together for good in my marriage, because we love God, and we're called according to
His purpose. Amen.
I love you, babe.
Thanks
for sharing. Mwah. Come on, if you got something from the Lord tonight, give Him a great big praise.